of God for our consideration today, our gospel lesson recorded in Matthew chapter 3. In the name of Jesus, who is the friend of sinners, and yet will come again as judge. Dear fellow redeemed, have you ever noticed that there are some statements that just really don't apply to our lives anymore? They're like outdated. I mean, if somebody, for example, says to you, can I borrow a dime to make a phone call? Like, what? Pay phones? What are those? Or I need to save that to my floppy disk. What? Or I got to shovel some coal into the furnace, or remember the Alamo. I mean, these are all statements that we just go, I don't know if that applies anymore. You know, a lot of people think that the Bible makes statements that don't apply anymore. Just for example, the statement in our text for today where John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. For a lot of people, that sounds like that's old-fashioned. That what? Repent? That reminds me of the guy on the corner with a sign, repent, the end is coming. What about you? Does the concept of repentance have any relevance for your life as a Christian in 2022? I'm here to tell you that it does. The Bible uses the word repent or repentance over 150 times, and many of those times, it's not talking to unbelievers. It's directed to people like you and me, people who want to hear what God's word has to say. I mean, just as surely as John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance, and just as surely as Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all perish, just as surely as Martin Luther's first thesis of his 95 theses said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Well, just as surely that message of repentance still applies to our lives today. In fact, that's our theme this morning. Christian, repent. Now, maybe we should begin by just defining, what do we mean by repentance? From a biblical perspective, repentance involves two things. First, contrition, which is sincere sorrow for our sins. It's acknowledging that we have offended a holy God, not only with the things we've thought and said and done, but by who we are, by nature, we are sinful. We deserve God's wrath and punishment. Contrition means acknowledging that, being sorry for that. But that's only the first half of repentance. The second half is where people sometimes get off the track. Sometimes people think, well, if I'm really sorry for my sins, I better make up for it somehow. Our friends in the Roman church would call that an act of penance, right? To somehow balance the scales, to do something good to make up for what you did bad. But that's not how the Bible describes repentance. Repentance is not something we do for God. It's something that God leads us to believe that he's done for us. Through the power of the gospel, God works in our hearts a trust that Jesus has paid for our sins. That's the second half of true repentance. So you've got first sorrow for sin plus faith in Jesus equals repentance. Or as the Augsburg Confession put it, now properly speaking, true repentance is nothing else than to have contrition and sorrow or terror about sin, and yet at the same time to believe in the gospel and absolution, that sin is forgiven and grace is obtained through Christ. Such faith, in turn, comforts the heart and puts it at peace. But now maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, I know that. I believe that. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for my sins. So why do I need to repent? I thought, hadn't I done that already? I don't know. Have you? See, the Greek word for repentance literally means to change your mind, to turn around, to turn away from something. If we recognize that something is evil in our lives, repentance doesn't mean hiding it or trying to justify it. It means letting go of it, getting rid of it. What did King Solomon say? He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Renounces them. In other words, saying, none of that for me. But you see, this is where Satan sets his trap. His trap is this. Satan leads us to think, well, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus has paid for all my sins. I'm good to go. Well, yes, Jesus has paid for all your sins. He's taken them away. The question is, but do you really believe that? That he's taken away all of your sins? Or maybe, are there one or two sins that you think Jesus doesn't need to pay for because they're not that bad? Or because you're kind of comfortable with them? In fact, you'd just as soon hang on to them. You don't want to get rid of it. You kind of like them. You don't want to let them go. You don't want to confess them and certainly not renounce that sin. My friends, you know what that's like? One sin, if left unrepented, separates you from God. And if you die in that state of spiritual separation, you will die forever. One sin, not because that one sin is any worse than any other sin. Every sin deserves punishment in hell. The difference is you've decided to not give that sin to Jesus, but instead hang on to it and be punished for it yourself. You know what that's like? Some of you have heard me say this before. It's like this. If I'm standing on the shore of the Wolf River and I hook into a big sturgeon, and if you've ever caught a sturgeon going upriver, you know that it's a 6-foot sturgeon is like hooking into a submarine. They don't turn around. They just keep going and going and going. Well, if my attitude is, nope, I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to let it go. And I'm into my ankles and I'm into my knees and it's over my head and I drowned. Whose fault was that? Was that the fish's fault? Did the fish kill me? No. My attitude about that fish killed me. My refusal to let it go. I wanted that fish more than I wanted my own life. My friends, that's what sin is. Sin, if I hang on to sin, it will kill me. There are going to be people sitting in Christian churches who go to hell Because they refuse to let go of their sins. Which leads me to this question. What's the sturgeon in your life? What will you not let go of? Maybe the sturgeon is the sin of bitterness. You will not let go of what he said to you, what she said about you, what they did to you, how they mistreated you. You won't let it go. That unforgiving spirit is going to separate you from God. What did Jesus say? If you don't forgive others their sins, your Father won't forgive your sins. Your unrepentant sin will separate you from God. Or maybe the sturgeon in your life, that sin that has the potential to pull you under, is sexual immorality. You're sleeping with somebody that you're not married to. You're doing things that God says belong only in the marriage bed. And you're trying to justify it by saying, but come on, everybody does it. I love her. We're going to get married. We're not hurting anybody. Or maybe you say, okay, I know it's wrong. I know God doesn't approve, but what? But you're going to do it anyway? What does the Bible say? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a raging expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Actually, that passage is not specifically talking about sexual immorality. In context, it's talking about people who know that God says he wants his people to gather together for worship and mutual encouragement, and they still say, nope, I ain't gonna do it. I'm gonna find something else to do. Anytime we deliberately sin against God, that's impenitence. And impenitence damns. Isn't that the point Paul made when he wrote to the Galatians? Chapter 5, after he runs through this list of what he calls the acts of the sinful nature, right? Sexual immorality, drunkenness, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and the like. He then says this, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's an important distinction to make there. Notice that Paul doesn't say that people who do this, people who fall into one of these sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He actually uses a different Greek word that doesn't talk about a one-time occurrence. It's the idea of who continued to do this, who practiced this, who, as the NIV says, who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, to go back to the fishing illustration, there is a difference between accidentally hooking a sturgeon and being determined to hang on to it till you die. I may not be able to prevent myself from falling into a sin, but if I hang on to it, it'll kill me. Especially if I think it won't. If I think that I'm above that, right? If I think, oh, I'm better than that. I'm a good Christian. I'm sitting in a church. I read the Bible. You realize that these are the kind of people that John was talking to here in our text. Matthew tells us, when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, in other words, the religious people of his day, coming out to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." In other words, you hypocrites, you children of the original deceiver, the serpent, Satan, you are putting on a good show while you are still clinging to sins that are rotting your soul. And you think that you are the children of Abraham when you are not living or believing what Abraham believed. And that's why he says to them, the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. My question for you is this. If John the Baptist were here today, would he be saying to us the same thing he said to them? I mean, let's face it, we appear to be pretty religious people. I mean, here we are in church. Here we are online. Would he be saying to us, "You hypocrites, what are you trying to hide? Why are you still clinging to that sin?" If you think that John's words, this call to repentance, doesn't apply to you, if you think that you can live in sin and still be a good Christian, then this sermon has to end right where John's sermon ended, with a picture of a judge coming with his winnowing fork to clear the threshing floor and throw all the chaff into an unquenchable fire. That's where the story for every impenitent sinner ends. But on the other hand, if you can say, "No, John is talking to me. There are sins that I need to let go of." If you can say with the psalmist, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." If you know that your eternal life is at stake here, then I can end this sermon the way John began it, with these words: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." In other words, Christ the King, who alone can open the gates of heaven, has come near. Not only has he come into this world as a baby to die on the cross for our sins, but he's now also come near to you and me, right here in his word and in his sacrament. This is how Jesus comes to us and binds up our broken hearts. The psalmist says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And exactly how does Jesus do that? How does Jesus bind up our broken hearts? By saying to you and me the same thing he once said to a paralyzed man: "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." He says to us the same thing he said to a thief on his dying day: "Today you will be with me in paradise." He says to us the same thing he said to that woman caught in adultery: "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Ultimately, it is Christ's love for sinners like us, people who know our sins, who are troubled by our sins. It's his commitment to carry our sins, to take the rap for our sins, to carry it all the way to the cross. It's that forgiveness and love that ultimately changes our hearts and leads us to say, "Jesus, I don't know why you would do it, But if you want to take all my filth, I guess I'll give it to you. I'll let you have it. I'll let you be my Savior and my God. My friends, that's what repentance is all about. It's a turning away from sin and a turning toward Jesus. It's every day coming and bringing our baggage to the cross of Christ, and then hearing Jesus say to us through his called servant in the absolution, in the Lord's Supper, saying that life-changing promise, be filled with joy. Your sins are forgiven. You realize what that means? It means that no longer do our sins cling to us. But more importantly, no longer do we need to cling to our sins. In Christ, they've been erased. Believe it. And live it. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Manav, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.